Hello, everyone. Yeah, it's working. Good. Good to see everybody here this evening. Good to know that there's several online as well, taking advantage of our Bible class. So if you would, we'll open up with a prayer. God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly tonight to study your holy and divine word. We pray that each and everyone here will learn things that they can do to improve their lives in your sight. Be with us always as we continue to do what's right in your sight. Keep us safe in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Page 62. Everybody does have a book, right? Make sure. Okay. This is this lesson. The title of this lesson is Lesson 11, Be a Good Minister. And one of the things a good minister would do is preach the whole truth. So that's where we're starting at, preach the whole truth. Page 62 toward the top, okay? One of the best ways to find the duties of a preacher is to read the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a young preacher. You could always count on that young man. In these epistles are several warnings about things preachers should avoid. One of those is found in 1 Timothy 5:21. It says, I charge thee, or I instruct thee, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, or the chosen angels, that thou observe these things without referring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Okay. That's what referring one another is the same as partiality, right? Same meaning. Okay. After partiality, what's the next word? Another blank after that. Preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. A gospel preacher cannot be a hobbyist, preaching only what he likes to do or talk about. He must preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Some preachers like to preach on the love of God, but they avoid speaking about his wrath. They need to be reminded of Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. God can be good and loving, but he can also be severe when he needs to. On them which fell with severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. God's blessings will cease to flow if that happens. In this scripture, Paul was talking about the Gentiles having been given the privilege of being Christians, but using the Jews as an example of what can happen to those who are disobedient. He reminded the Jews that they could come to the same sad end. God richly blessed the Jews when they were obedient, but he punished them when they were disobedient. In effect, Paul was saying, don't make the same mistake that the Jews made. It is the truth, the whole truth, and sets people free. That sets people free. A certain radio preacher was quoting Acts 2:38, completely omitting the part about baptism for the remission of sins, thus violating Paul's charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21. So if he left part of it out, he was not quoting, right? That's right. Quote to quote is the same word for word what somebody said. And that's this preacher he's referring to. And there's several of them, more than them. They might leave that out. Yep. Yes.
She wrote Billy Graham. about baptism. Why don't we preach it? And he knew it was right. And he said, the reason he didn't preach baptism was because he wouldn't get enough people to come forward and, you know, have his
Right.
People will not come forward if they knew they if we preach baptism. So he knew it was supposed to be preached, but he didn't have interest in the number of people coming forward.
I've heard the same thing reported as well. But you can handle large numbers. I don't know if there's anybody here, but there might be one or two. It remembers the gospel meeting we had in Cobo Hall. It was Cobo and something else, not Huntington Bank owns it, I think. But in Cobo, we had Billy Graham. James. Yeah. Jimmy, what's his name?
Jimmy Allen.
Yeah, that's it. I had that there and then I forgot it. Jimmy Allen was the minister. He brought a song leader out of Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh area, I think it was. And he had, but he had a lot of say in what that meeting was. But it was for all of southeastern Michigan, basically, is what they had. They had a 6, 8, 10, some number like that, baptistries that they brought in. When we had a couple hundred people come forward the first night, probably. They can handle that. If you plan for it, you can handle it. So I'm just saying I couldn't handle it. I can't help them if that many comes at one time. That's not going to do anybody anything. Yeah, Jared.
You know, just as bad, not worse, we have to see the truth at all. Because at that point, if people stumble, which is just as much as a sin, they're not very loud.
Right. Especially when, like, this guy is quoted as saying that he's not leaving baptism out. So he's given the implication that 238 doesn't have that in there. But if you check 238, it's there, isn't it? It's there. Been there ever since the beginning here of New Testament time. When Paul was speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church, he said in Acts 20:20 that he had kept back nothing. I told you all that I know, all that I've learned through the Holy Spirit that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, even been with them in their homes teaching. Verses 26 and 27, he said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Whatever I know, I've shared it. I've shared it. I'm not going to keep it in. He could not have done that in one sermon. And that's true. Very true. He was at Ephesus at least 3 years. We know that from verse 31, Acts 20, 31. During which time he not only preached the love of God, but he also warned of the wolves who would not spare the flock, as well as those within who would draw away disciples after them. That's verses 29 and 30. The wolves and those within the flock are still around in growing numbers. They're still here today as well. So let's look at Acts 20, 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, he's with them for 3 years. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's a pretty big responsibility he had, wasn't it? He knew through the Holy Spirit that things were going to happen. He's not just saying they may happen. He said they're going to happen. They will happen. And he was in a tearful mood. He was sorry. Sorrowful mood because he knew that was coming about. Okay, to protect the church from error, it was necessary for the writers of the New Testament to fully edify the brethren and to warn them of those who would do them harm, as we have just shown and from the preceding references. How was the Church of Rome to deal with church wreckers, according to Romans 16 and 17?
Mark them.
Mark them. Okay, let's read that scripture too. Let me get there. Verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brother, mark them, which you've already said, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or to the teachings of Christ, which you have learned. You know the correct doctrine. Avoid those people. They're not teaching the truth, so avoid them. For verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple or the unsuspecting. So they were in it for whatever they could get for themselves. They weren't in it to convert people. Their primary mission was to convert, he says, their bellies, they're for their own belly. Fill themselves with good food and not be a true instrument of God. Sometimes it was necessary to call the names of evil workers and false teachers, whose names are called in 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18, and what were they teaching? So the names, Hymenaeus, okay, and what, Philemon? Yeah, they were a few years ahead of the time, weren't they? And Paul said, that's not true. I'm telling you, it's not true. The resurrection is something coming later. Of course, they had no idea how much later, but it was later. They knew it hadn't happened yet. Certainly, if it had happened, he would have known about it, right? So but that's two men who were teaching an error and intentionally teaching an error. And they were called out and marked, I'm sure, just as it was suggested. Beware. To beware is to be watchful or careful, to be on guard, to be wary. Of what should preachers of the gospel beware? In short, many things. But there are some that are specified in the scriptures. There are several things listed here. First of all, it said false prophets or false teachers. Jesus, knowing the danger of such men and to the work of the disciples, his disciples, said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look docile, they look like they're okay, they're not going to harm anybody. But inwardly they are ravening wolves, hungry wolves. And how shall they know the false prophets? Verse 16 gives the clue. You shall know them by their fruits, by their actions, by what they do. Not just by what they say. They may say the right thing, but watch what they do, their fruits. Number two, the leaven of false teachers. When Jesus told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, Matthew 16 and 6, the leaven is normally something that an additive that you put in when you're baking bread or something that you want to rise when you bake it. That's the normal definition of leaven. Jesus using it for a little something different here, but still the same principle, is it? A little leaven will make the whole thing raise up. They did not comprehend, did not understand, thinking he was speaking of bread. He continued speaking, and verse 12 says, then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Right.
So and what is not in the truth. And then pick a lot, take a little bit.
Yeah, a pinch, a little bit. And if you don't put it in, what happens to the bread? It stays kind of flat, don't it? Yeah, Jerry.
Another thing about leaven is that it's a bacterium. It spreads through the whole loaf of bread. It produces a lot of cinnamon. If you have the leaven of cinnamon, it'll spread and affect the whole church.
That's right. And that's one of the points that Christ makes here goes as well. Thank you. Okay. He continues speaking, and verse 12 says, then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay. Much is said about doctrine in the New Testament. When Paul went to Macedonia, he left Timothy in Ephesus, and that he might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3. If they teach another doctrine, it's a false doctrine, because they had the truth. The truth was given to them. So if they're not teaching the truth, they're teaching something that's not acceptable to God. In verses 9 and 10, he listed some things that he to be opposed, and then added, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy 4:3-4, Paul spoke of a time when people would not endure sound doctrine, but would turn their ears away from the truth and unto fables, myths, stories, made up stuff. In verse 5, he urged Timothy to watch in all things, to endure afflictions, and to evangelize and make full proof of his ministry. Make full proof, discharge all of his duties of what is expected from a minister. The minister's not to pick and choose what he wants to do either. He has to do what Scripture tells us needs to be talked about and addressed in every way possible. In giving to Titus the qualifications of elders, Paul said in Titus 1:9, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine. We just had that answer for another question. Both to exhort, strongly urge, and to convince the gainsayers. People are doing this for money. You know, back to that scripture, they mentioned they were doing it because of they want to do it, make their living that way. How could the elders watch over the flock if they are not able to detect and expose false teachers? They have a great responsibility in keeping the church free of error. And to do this, they must expose false teachers. In all too many churches, this is not being done. Some places, error in the truth is quite evident, and the elders are remaining silent. And those who are will have much for which to give account. Got to take care of it. When you see it, take care of it. Can't let it go on because it'll get worse and worse. Number 3 here, the possibility of being led astray. Even preachers can become too much involved in what men say rather than what God says. Some in their efforts to further their education become tainted with error, and some even quit the church. This is true members in general too. That may be because they failed to study the scriptures as much as they should have studied some expert on scriptures. When they study commentaries instead of studying God's word directly, that can get you in trouble. They seem to have forgotten that Paul said, preach the word. Some are even ridiculing the grand old soldier of the cross who kept the church sound for many years. We need to get back to the Word of God on all things that are written. Hear Paul's warning to the Colossians in Colossians 2:7-10. Rooted and built up in Him, or Christ, and established. There's a letter missing, right? The book says established, right? I think that should be established. in the faith. Oh, sorry, that one's faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the word, elementary principles of the word, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Any preacher who leads the church away from the straight and narrow way needs to be marked and avoided. Maybe you would like to discuss other subjects pertaining to that preacher and his work. If you do, we can talk about them right now. Or as you do, please remember that they should not be expected to be perfect, a perfect model. Even the great Apostle Paul had to buffet his body to bring it into subjection daily. Remember that? Daily. In your evaluation of a preacher, just remember to be constructive and charitable. Don't use this space to get even with a person with whom you might not agree on all points. And I think over the years we've done very well in this aspect. There are other churches of Christ in the area that have not. They let a preacher come in and do things that really they shouldn't have let him do. Okay. Any questions, comments about that part? Right. What's the hierarchy in the church? Elders? Preacher maybe? Deacons? Deacons, preacher? Member? But the prince, the decisions are the responsibility of the eldership. And the preacher can preach whatever he feels the congregation needs, or whatever the eldership may suggest. Well, I think we need to have a series of lessons on this subject and let the preacher do that. He's the one that's up there every week. We find out and get another one doing that. Admonishing, telling people about God and his love, about God and his wrath. Don't leave any of it out. Preach whatever needs to be preached. You'll be blessed by that. Okay. We'll get a start here on lesson 12. This is the last lesson in his book, I'm pretty sure, right? Some of his books go to 13 lessons. This one's only 12. Yeah. So we'll start 12, and then I'll pass out new books as well, probably next week, if Lord willing. Lesson 12, to be filled with the Spirit. In the various parts of the book of Ephesians, Paul used the art of contrast to make his points clear. For example, in the second chapter, he showed the condition of the Ephesians before they became Christians, and then showed how different they were after becoming Christians. Before, they were aliens and strangers and had no hope, and they were without God. After they became Christians, they were fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus himself being a chief cornerstone, that's right. In the fifth chapter, Paul continues to contrast method of teaching. He contrasts their former moral practices with their lives as servants of God. In verse 18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Everybody get that right? Sorry. If you got something else, let me know. That's the Holy Spirit we're talking about here now. Not spirits, Holy Spirit. Evidence of their charge being seen in the new, in their songs, their thanksgiving, their submission to one another, showing one thing is appropriate or an antonym of being thing of another thing is used many times in the scriptures, and the following example shows. Good and evil. These are the contrast that Paul talks about here in Ephesus. Good and evil. Right and wrong. Spirit of the flesh. Spirit and the flesh. Liberty and bondage. Then and now. Old man, new man. Old law, new law. Wise and foolish. Come ye, depart ye. Heaven and hell. Sincerity and hypocrisy. Broadway and narrow way, sheep and goats, good tree and corrupt tree, works of the flesh and fruit of the spirit, life and death, temporal and eternal, saved and lost, proud and humble. So all those are contrasting things. You were here before you became a Christian. Now you're here. Completely different life. There's trying to learn how to live that life. And remember, these are not Jewish people. They're non-Jewish people that he's working, preaching to, for the most part. A true way to avoid being drunken with wine is to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Lord makes clear the difference between the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit by listing them in Galatians 5:19-23, as follows. Let's read those, because I've got some definitions with them too, so let me get there. 3:17. Okay, verses 19-21. Page number is 377. Well, let's just read them here. Evidently, I put down a wrong number. 317. It is right. Okay. Sorry about that. So this is verses Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, sensuality, sexual overtones, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, jealousy, rife, strife, and seditions, dissensions, that's dissensions, hearsays. Now, verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such like, of the which I tell you before, I told you this before, and I have also told you in the time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's reminding them, multiple times he's told them how dangerous those faults are and cost them their soul. Now go to the opposite side. Works of the flesh, now we got works of the spirit. And this is verse 22 and 3. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The good things I just read, there's no laws against those. We're supposed to be doing every one of those and improving ourselves in each and every one as we live the Christian life. So People who practice those the sins on the left cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Remember the law, the good things. We're all to be doing them. We all should be doing them. We all should be getting better at each one, every one of them, dwelling on them, and there's no law against those. Okay. So that was our first bell. So next week we'll start with the next paragraph. Peter is the first word on page 67. Thanks. Thanks very much for your attention this evening and for your comments. Yeah.
A lot of times I've heard say the fruits of the Spirit, and that is not at all what the Scripture says. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we call that fruit, because within that fruit, it displays what the true Christian is and what he is not. For you shall know them by their fruit.
By what they do, by their actions. And usually we can't we? Some people are pretty sneaky about that. But usually we don't know. Somebody's trying to put something over on us. We'll figure it out. Because we're studying the Bible. We're studying God's Word. That's all we use is God's Word. Like that minister that he quoted, and left baptism out of Acts 2:38. You can't do that. Only read part of it. Only read the part you want to believe. But if you let somebody read that verse, have them read it from their Bible, your Bible, doesn't matter as long as it's a Bible, not abridged completely. What does that say? I got to be baptized too. Nobody's ever told me that. Oh. Yeah, they did. Christ told you that right there, and Paul and the Holy Spirit told you that, and the word right there. You want to read it again? Read it a few times, but let them read it. And if they want to say it's not there, it's not there. As they see it right there and they're reading it correctly, it's there. Thanks again, Peter.
Is by faith. Tonight I'm going to try to ramble a little less, so if you see me reading, that's why I'm doing that. I want to talk a little bit about understanding and faith tonight. The Bible has many examples of people with great faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 lists Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab. Paul also tells of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. And one of my favorites comes from Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10, that says, "And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And in verse 10, we see that Jesus himself said to the centurion, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." So these are examples of people in the Bible that had great faith. Faith comes much harder for me. I seem to have a very analytical mind. I'm a mechanic at heart. When I take interest in something, I want to understand how it works. If something doesn't work properly, I want to fix it. I work in the engineering field where everything is based on the laws of physics. There's no such thing as it'll work. Trust me. Everything is tested, validated, and verified. I guess that's why when I came upon things in the Bible that I couldn't explain, I became discouraged. I actually stopped attending church for about 15 years. Even when I did start attending again, I was skeptical about everything, trying to put it into worldly terms. Some of you might even have been scratching your head, wondering why I continued to come week after week, year after year, but never participating. It wasn't until I really listened to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that it finally clicked for me. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I finally came to the realization that I don't have to understand everything. Proverbs 3:5 even tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." But that doesn't mean that we don't have to keep studying the Word, though. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But you should have faith that when you're studying, that what you are studying is true and the inspired word of God. That faith is what helps you understand. So if you're struggling with your faith or lack of understanding of something, I want to urge you not to give up. We'll never understand everything. Don't walk away like I did. You might not get the chance to come back. So I want to encourage you to seek the support of your church family. So if you're in a place tonight that you've been putting off getting saved because there are things that you don't understand, or if you feel your faith wavering because you have unanswered questions, now is your chance to come forward. Have a seat on the front pew. Ask for the help with those questions as together we stand and sing.
We walk with the Lord in the light of His word. What a glory it sheds on our feet while we do His good will. He abides with trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a
with us. Thank you. Be sure to keep everybody in prayer, all of our sick and all of our shut-ins. Keep them in prayer if you will, please.